So it's a Saturday, is it? It's about 6:15, and it's the 17th of December. So, alrighty. 2000 and yeah, don't trick me. I'm vulnerable at the moment. Sleepless nights. Well, we're looking at, as I said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, and we're going to be continuing the second talk in this series called The Summer on the Mount. It's based on Jesus' sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin. Father God, thank you and praise you so much for everything that you do for us. Thank you and praise you for everything that you give us. And as we approach Christmas, we thank you for the amazing gift, the precious gift that you gave us in your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for this sermon that you gave on the Mount. And Lord, help us to be obedient in following you and doing what you say in this sermon. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story recently about a Christian minister. Now, he was on holidays with his family, and whilst he was on holidays, he decided to go on a baboon safari, as you do. Go check out the local baboons. I don't know what country he was in, but whatever country he was in, there was a baboon safari, and he thought, great, sign me up. And so he begins this safari. Now, there were clear warning signs. Do not get out of your car and take pictures of the baboon or baboons. These signs were everywhere. They couldn't be missed. But the Christian minister thought, these signs are really just advice. These signs are really just suggestions. They don't really apply to me. And he even thought, well, the baboons look a bit lazy today anyway. They don't look threatening. One of them actually went and had a little sleep on the bonnet of his car. He's like, oh, cute, cuddly baboon. You know, what harm is this baboon going to do? And he's decided, well, I'm going to get out of my car because those signs are just advice and suggestions, and I'm going to take a picture of some baboons. And his wife said to him, don't you remember the sign we saw? Don't feed your husband to the baboons. But ignored all the signs, stepped out of the car anyway. He got nice and close to the baboons, and he was just taking some casual pictures of the baboons, like picking things off one another, relaxing, playing, having fun. And as he was doing this, then a Japanese tourist pushed past him. And he's like, hey, what are you doing? But obviously, they spoke a different language, he didn't understand. And this Japanese tourist got even closer to a family of baboons. And he startled a little baby baboon. And the little baby baboon jumped towards its mum. And the mum looked at the papa baboon. Now this papa baboon was like Arnold Schwarzenegger baboon. You see like those baboons and they're like super muscly. And this papa baboon comes charging towards the Japanese tourist and whack, straight in his leg. And he screams loudly. And then he turns around and he runs. And the baboon's chasing him and slapping him in the butt the rest of the way to the car. And he's like, I wish I had, was filming this for funny home videos. So the Japanese tourist got to the car. But then he turned around and a busload of European tourists had just pulled up. And they were oblivious to all the commotion that had just happened. They'd seen people out of their cars. They thought, well, we can do that too. So they all got out of the bus and they started taking pictures of baboons. Now this man was thinking, what have I begun? Like, I've got to leave the scene of this crime before anyone else gets injured by these baboons. And so he continued, got in his car, did a big loop and came for about an hour and then came back to where he started again. And by the time he returned, there were buses, there were camper trailers, there was vans, there was cars, there was tourists everywhere taking pictures of these baboons. And one tourist actually had a baboon go inside his car and crack open his lunchbox and start eating his sandwich. And when he tried to get in the middle of the baboon and its sandwich, the baboon again whacked this man. And he thought, what have I begun? Like, what have I started? I don't know if you ever heard the saying, monkey see, monkey do. Well, in this case, it was human see and human do. And the problem was this. He did not think that the signs applied to him. He thought these signs were suggestions. He thought these signs were advice. But he thought he was the exception. He thought it didn't apply to him. But the sign applied especially to him. Now, as we get to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, Jesus is not just giving us advice. Jesus is not just giving us suggestions. These are good ideas, Jesus. Maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't do it. It just depends how I feel on the day. These things here, they're not advice. They're not suggestions. These are things that apply to us. Apply to us as Christians. They apply especially to us. Just like the sign, don't feed the baboons, don't get out of the car, applied to all the tourists, the Sermon on the Mount applies to all Christians. No exception. And perhaps Jesus' sermon can be summarized in chapter 5, verse 48, if you've still got your Bibles open. And we'll get to this in a few weeks' time. Where he says, chapter 5, verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Again, the Sermon on the Mount is something that applies to each and every one of us. It's for us all. Jesus says in chapters earlier, you are salt, you are light. Jesus is talking to you. I heard of a book recently. I haven't read this book, but I heard a bit of commentary on it. It's a book by a guy called Michael Hart, and the book is called 100. And just so you know, the book is not about cricket. The title might think 100, maybe it's a book about cricket. It's not a book about cricket. It is a book about the 100, or from Michael Hart's perspective, it's a book about what he thinks are the most 100 influential people that have ever lived. And so according to Michael Hart, this is his first three most influential people that have ever lived. Number one, Muhammad. Number two, Isaac Newton. And number three, Jesus. Now, perhaps that makes you angry. Made me angry at first. How can he put Jesus number three? But this is the reason he does this. He does it because he says Muslims are better at putting into practice Muhammad's teaching than Christians are at putting into practice Jesus' teaching. And so because of this, he says that Muhammad is more influential. And Jesus is number three. And so it's nothing to do with Jesus. It's to do with us and whether or not we obey Jesus' teaching. Again, the Sermon on the Mount. These are not just suggestions or good advice that Jesus is giving. These are things that should be part of who we are. And so my big idea is this. Be a radical Christian. Be somebody who actually obeys Jesus. And my 2 points tonight are how Jesus perfectly obeyed God and fulfilled the entire Old Testament. So how Jesus perfectly obeyed God. And then my second point is how our righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees. They're my 2 points. But my big idea is be a radical Christian. Be somebody who actually obeys the teaching of Jesus. But first of all, let's look at Jesus. And let's look at how Jesus fulfilled the entire Old Testament. So if you've got your Bibles open, open up again to chapter 5, verse 17, because it'd be helpful if you follow along. Chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus speaking. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus did not come to abolish the Old Testament law. He did not come and say, the Old Testament law, it's rubbish. Let's throw it in the bin. He did not come to get rid of it. The passage clearly says that Jesus came to fulfill it. And by fulfilling every law and every prophecy, it shows Jesus' perfection. If Jesus saw the sign, don't get out of the car and feed the baboons, or don't get out of the car and take a picture of the baboons, Jesus would obey. And somehow, Jesus perfectly obeyed all 611 Old Testament commandments. Look at verse 18. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Every dot, every stroke, Jesus fulfilled perfectly. Do you remember when Jesus was getting accused at the cross? What crime had he committed? He didn't do any crimes. They had to make up false accusations against him because he was perfect. And Jesus was not just really good at following rules. Oh, Jesus, he was really good at following all the commandments. He was really good at following all the rules. Because the Old Testament is not just a book about rules. When it refers to the Old Testament law, it's not just talking about commandments or rules that people should follow. There was other things included in this law as well. There was sacrificial laws and ritual laws and other laws that they were to follow as well. It's what it meant to be a believer in the Old Testament. It was part of who they were. And so Jesus fulfills the entire Old Testament law. He embodies what it meant to be an Old Testament believer. And he did that perfectly. So he perfectly fulfilled all 611 commandments. He perfectly fulfilled over 350 prophecies. This makes Jesus the perfect one. It means that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for your sin. If you sincerely trust in Jesus, because he is the perfect one, your sins can be forgiven and you can go to heaven. However, the Sermon on the Mount is not Jesus teaching us how to become a Christian. It's Jesus teaching us how to be a Christian. And so he continues in verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Today, if we are to obey Jesus, we are still to obey every aspect of the Old Testament. Now, what does this look like for us? Well, the Pharisees, they failed to do this. They failed to obey every aspect of the Old Testament. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You see, the Pharisees were just picking and choosing the parts of the Old Testament law that they wanted to follow. But in verse 19, Jesus says, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus did not come to abolish the Old Testament law. We are still to obey the Old Testament law. But what does it look like for us today? Well, we obey this law through the lens of Jesus, because Jesus fulfilled this law perfectly. Jesus gives this law its full meaning. And we see the depth of the law in the verses to come. The heart of the law will come as Jesus speaks more and more. We are to obey the Old Testament law, but through the lens of Jesus. And remember, Jesus made many corrections about the Old Testament law because there was a lot of misunderstandings because of the false teaching that was going on as well. And then we get to verse 20. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." This is my second point tonight. My first point was Jesus was perfect in every way. My second point is that our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees. Now, to those listening, and perhaps to you, this might sound impossible. You might be thinking, how can my righteousness surpass that of a Pharisee? Because at the time, the Pharisees were the ones that were seen as extremely holy. The Pharisees were the ones that were seen to be close to perfect. And although we know the truth is now that the Pharisees were far from perfect, it was perceived then that the Pharisees were holy and close to perfect. And our righteousness is meant to surpass that of the Pharisees if we are to enter in to the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus gives six examples as to how our righteousness can surpass that of the Pharisees. You see, there's an example about murder in the next subheading, an example about adultery, an example about divorce, an example about oaths, an example about taking an eye for an eye, an example about loving your enemies. And we will see in these six blocks as to how our righteousness can surpass that of the Pharisees if we are to obey, be a radical Christian, and take Jesus' teaching here seriously. And so for tonight, we're just going to focus on this first example. The example of murder, which is the next section here. Now, this passage is not really about murder. This passage is actually about anger. And if your righteousness is to surpass that of the Pharisees, then you need to deal with the anger that is in your heart. If Jesus is to be seen as a more influential teacher than Muhammad, then Christians need to deal with the anger that is in our hearts. Now, maybe you don't think, "I'm not an angry person. This doesn't apply to me." Just like the man drove past the sign, "Don't get out of your car. This doesn't apply to me." And so maybe you think tonight, you're not an angry person. You're cool, you're calm, you're collected, you're in your happy place. I remember when I was in year 7 at high school, and once a week we had this teacher in English class and we did meditation. And she would spray this nice smelly stuff around the room, and we went to sit there and meditate. And we meant to think about butterflies, and we meant to be floating, and we meant to be thinking about waterfalls. It really didn't help me relax. It actually made me just want to go to the toilet thinking about waterfalls. But Jesus says here, we are to deal with our anger if our righteousness is to surpass that of the Pharisees. But maybe you think, this doesn't apply to me because I don't get angry. I'm not like those other crazies out there. I don't have massive explosions. But have you ever got angry at a family member? Have you ever got angry in traffic or in crowds or in queues? Have you ever been angry because something isn't going to plan, and so therefore you take it out on someone else? I find it hard to believe that we have never been angry at anyone for anything. And Jesus is not talking about the person that makes you angry. He's talking about how you deal with your anger. The anger that is in your heart. The anger that perhaps no one else can see. But God can see it, because he can see your heart. And so therefore, if your righteousness is to surpass that of the Pharisees, you need to deal with the anger that is in your heart. So let's look at what the passage says. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now at this point, the audience would have said, thank you very much, Jesus. We know that. Do not murder. If we murder, we're going to hell. We understand that. But, verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Jesus does something radical here. He puts murder and anger as equal things. Why does he do that? Because both lead to the same destination. Both will lead you away from God and to hell. And so Jesus says, for our righteousness to surpass that of the Pharisees, we need to deal with that anger that is in our hearts. It's not just about not committing murder. It is about the anger that might be buried down deep, deep, deep inside. Now, we are all aware of righteous anger, aren't we? We are aware that at times Jesus got angry. He got angry when he walked into the temple courts and there was people doing illegal dealing and trading on the inside. And he started to turn over the tables. We see Jesus' righteous anger. You might get angry when you hear about rape or domestic violence or other inconceivable evil that happens in this world. That's a normal and righteous anger. And you might feel angry when somebody insults you. But it's how you deal with that anger. What are you going to do in response? How will you respond in that situation? How will you deal with the anger that might then enter into your heart? What are you going to do? Now, let me give you a real life example. There is a guy called Gary, and in 1986, his daughter was brutally raped and murdered at a Sydney train station by six men. Can you believe that? And so these men were judged and they were put into prison. And this is what Gary says 20 years later. He says, these men are where they are meant to be. They are meant to be in prison. But there is not a day that goes by where I do not pray for these six men individually by name. Gary would have been extremely angry about what happened to his daughter. I couldn't even begin to imagine what it would be like to be in his shoes. But how does he deal with his anger? He prays for the men that did this to his daughter. And so that is one way that we can deal with our anger, to pray. And another way we can deal with our anger is, where possible, be reconciled with the person that you are angry with. And that's what Jesus says in these remaining verses. And we are to take this so seriously that even if you are in the middle of worship and you have unresolved anger with somebody, that you should leave your place of worship right now and go and resolve that situation. Murder is a serious sin. But Jesus is saying here that anger is a serious sin as well. It is the same as murder, according to Jesus. And therefore, we need to deal with that anger that is deep in our heart if our righteousness is to surpass that of the Pharisees. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago an angry outburst that I had in a car when I was driving. And so this applies to me tonight. I'm very certain that you can find application for yourself as well. So again, for our righteousness to pass out of the Pharisees, we are to deal with our anger. To finish off, this is what I am not saying tonight. I want to be clear, this is what I am not saying. That you need to be perfect to be loved by God. Because Christianity is not about being perfect. It's about trusting the one who is perfect. That is Jesus. It's admitting that we do have imperfections, but trusting the one who is perfect. Trusting the one who fulfilled the Old Testament law. Trusting in Jesus. So I'm not saying tonight that you need to be perfect. But at least in verse 20, Jesus says that our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees. This is what I am saying tonight. Don't get out of the car. Don't feed the baboon. The Christian minister ignored the warning sign. He thought it was just good advice. He thought it was a suggestion. But he did not think it was something that applied to him. The Sermon on the Mount is just not Jesus giving us good advice. These are not just suggestions that Jesus is giving. These are things that apply to us, especially to us. And by doing them, we will show the world that we are Jesus' disciples. Because isn't that what we really want? Isn't it sad that there are people out there that think Muhammad is a more influential teacher than Jesus because Muslims are better at putting into practice Muhammad's teaching than Christians are at putting into practice Jesus' teaching? Isn't that sad how people view us? And so are you showing that Jesus is the most influential teacher in your life? How are you going at showing Jesus is that influential teacher when you're at home, when you're at school, when you're at university, when you're at work? Do people see you living the radical Christian life? Do they see that Jesus is your Lord? And the first practical example that Jesus gives us in this sermon is the practical example of anger. We need to deal with our anger. And as we do that, we will be showing the world that we are Jesus' disciples. We will be showing the world that we take his teaching seriously. And as it says in Ephesians, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry.